Our sermon text for this, the Transfiguration of Our Lord Sunday, is our gospel lesson, Mark 9, verses 2 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses, Elijah, and the Christ. They get grouped together more than once. We heard about that back before Christmas when we heard of John the Baptist preparing the way, baptizing people with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Where was he? In the wilderness next to the Jordan River. Centuries before John, Moses knew about the wilderness and the Jordan. He led the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. He was God's chosen prophet for them, the intermediary through whom God gave his law, most notably the Ten Commandments. He spent a lot of time in the presence of God on Mount Sinai, so much so that when he came back down the mountain, his face was glowing. For quite a while, he had to cover his face with a veil for the sake of the people, because his face was infused with the light from the glory of God. After that, he led the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, all the way up to the Jordan. But that's where it ended for him. Moses didn't get the job done. Because he sinned against God in the wilderness, he couldn't lead the people across the Jordan. Moses died in the wilderness with work left to be done. It was given to his assistant Joshua to take command and lead God's people into the promised land. By the way, the name Joshua, of course, means Yahweh saves. If you translate Joshua out of Hebrew and into Greek, you pronounce it Jesus. At any rate, Moses was a great man, God's man for so many years between Egypt and the Promised Land. The people remembered Moses, and they remembered God's promise that someday he would raise up another prophet like Moses, one who would speak his word and deliver his people from their enemies. Then there's Elijah, arguably the greatest of the Old Testament prophets after Moses, who stood and delivered God's word when Israel had rebelled against God. At one point on Mount Carmel, he was up against 450 prophets of Baal, and he defeated them all by a sacrifice. Through him, God worked many miracles, bringing drought and rain, providing miraculous food during famine, and even raising a boy from the dead. He picked up an assistant along the way, his own Joshua, by the name of Elisha. And you remember the conclusion of Elijah's story. On the day of the Lord's choosing, he commanded Elijah to go to the Jordan, and Elijah did what Moses could not do. He crossed the Jordan River, and on dry ground, no less. Once he reached the other side, he was caught up in a whirlwind and ascended into heaven. Elijah picked up the prophet's cloak and continued Elijah's work. By the way, interestingly, Elisha's name means God is salvation. There you go, Moses and Elijah. They were both great men, great prophets of God who worked wonders and gave out God's law, who helped prepare the way for the Christ. But when their time was done, their work was not. The Christ had not yet come, and so their labors had to be continued by men whose names mean Yahweh saves and God is salvation. Kind of makes you go, But back to John the Baptist, as we heard back in Advent. As he preached and baptized, people were wondering who he was. They narrowed it down to three possibilities, remember? They thought John might be the Christ, or Elijah, or the prophet, also known as Moses. The people knew that Moses and Elijah were part of God's plan for salvation, that something was up. John denied being all three, so then they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John told them he was there to prepare the way for Christ, who was just about to make himself known. Then Jesus made himself known. He came to be baptized in the Jordan by John. By his baptism, he declared that he came to save by taking the place of sinners. At his baptism, the heavens were torn open and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And don't forget, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Christ came and made himself known. His name was Jesus, and he was Yahweh in the flesh to save. Remember that Moses and Elijah were great men at God's choosing, but neither got the job done. There was more to do. Joshua and Elijah didn't get the work done either. Jesus came to do it all because he was God in the flesh for salvation. The season of Epiphany is a great time of the church year, and this is its last Sunday before Lent begins. Upon reflection, I think Epiphany is more satisfying than Christmas. See, it's certainly a joy when babies are born, but the satisfaction of parenting is found in what the years reveal the child to be. That's the season of Epiphany. It's Jesus revealing who he is, and it's all good. You've heard it these past few weeks. Once he's baptized to take the place of sinners with his father's booming approval, he soon starts to go from town to town. He preaches, that's the main thing, but he also heals all kinds of diseases. He casts out evil spirits. He has power over sin, death, and devil. Epiphany has a great and joyous series of gospel lessons as we hear who the baby born at Christmas reveals himself to be. That culminates with today's gospel lesson. Put yourself in the shoes of Peter, James, and John. They've been following Jesus for a while, and they've seen him do all sorts of miracles. To their eyes, they've seen a man who can do miraculous things with words or the wave of his hand. In other words, they've seen a man as great as Moses and Elijah, but they haven't seen more than that until now. Now, Jesus takes the three of them on top of a mountain, and he's transfigured before them. He lets some of his divine glory seep through, so that he and his clothes are shining intensely white. He shows them he's more than just a man like Moses or Elijah. He shows them that he's also God. Look who shows up, Moses and Elijah. They're talking with Jesus, and we know from Luke that they're talking about Jesus' work as a Savior. They defer to him because he is the one who has come to win the victory, to finish the task of deliverance. They are there to show that he is greater. He is the ultimate Joshua, for he is Yahweh saving. He is the ultimate Elisha, for he is God, and he is salvation. Peter, of course, is the disciple who speaks. Rabbi, he says, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. On the bright side, Peter recognizes his betters when he sees them. However, it sounds like he still doesn't quite understand who Jesus is. A tent for each of the three implies that they are equals, that Jesus is no better than Moses or Elijah. No less than God the Father clears this up for Peter. For the first time since Jesus' baptism, he speaks again from a cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Then suddenly, Moses and Elijah are gone. Suddenly, they see Jesus only. Jesus only. Moses and Elijah are done. Their work is finished. As Jesus is transfigured, they show up to make it clear that they've passed the baton to their Lord. And when Peter doesn't catch on right away, God the Father makes it clear. They don't need Moses and Elijah to save them. That's up to Jesus only. It's up to Jesus only because only he's the sinless Son of God in human flesh. It's up to Jesus only because only he has the power and righteousness to save. And it's up to Jesus only because it's only Jesus who is sacrificed for the sins of the world. Only he dies on the cross for your redemption. Crucified, he doesn't cry out, my God, why have you forsaken us? But why have you forsaken me?" By now in life, you've probably had the experience of taking the blame when others are at fault. You've probably been the scapegoat for the doings of others. On the cross, Jesus is the scapegoat for the sins of all. On the cross, God the Father pours out all of his wrath on his beloved Son. He pours out all of his wrath for your sin on Jesus and Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus only is your Savior. You'll note we don't start out the sermon around here by saying, "Grace to you and peace from Jesus and Moses and Elijah." We start out blessing you with grace and peace from God the Father and his beloved Son, Jesus, because Jesus only is your Savior. You're not saved because Moses parted the Red Sea, made manna fall from heaven, or brought the Ten Commandments down from the top of Mount Sinai. You're not saved because Elijah defeated 450 prophets of Baal or ascended into heaven in a whirlwind. In fact, Moses and Elijah weren't saved by these things either. Why could they work such wonders, and why are they in heaven today? Because of the eternal Lord who, way back then, worked those wonders through them, and in the fullness of time became flesh and died for their sins. Everything great about Moses and Elijah, including their salvation, is because of Jesus only. Of course, I'm not too worried around here that people are looking for help from Moses and Elijah for salvation. However, you might be tempted to believe that you're saved in part by what they represent, namely, God's law and his miracles. Take God's law, for instance. Your sinful nature will always be tempting you to believe that you are saved in part because you've kept God's laws. When you think that way, you don't get rid of Jesus from your thoughts, but you make it a cooperative effort. You start to think, Jesus has done his part to save me, and now I will do mine. But your efforts and works have nothing to do with it. Your salvation depends on Jesus only. Or take God's miracles. There are some who believe that you can find Jesus where miracles are taking place. That, for instance, a church that has healing services is closer to Jesus than a church that keeps the focus on the forgiveness of sins. If you're hanging around here, that's probably not you. But you'll be tempted to believe that Jesus is with you because of little miracles you experience, like ongoing good health or security or peace. But while those are gifts of God, they're not tied to salvation. The proof that God has saved you isn't found in how well your life is going. The proof of your salvation is found in Jesus only. This is important because everything else that you trust in will ultimately disappoint, won't it? Let's take the worst scenario. Death is near. When death is near, you'll be tormented if you believe that you're saved because both you and Jesus have done your parts. Jesus has done his part for sure, but you'll be tormented because you'll see all of your sins and failings, and you'll know that you haven't done your part. Truthfully, you don't want to have a part in working for salvation. You want to be saved by Jesus only, because in him you're sure the work is done. You'll also find little comfort on your deathbed if you believe that miracles or blessings are proof of God's favor, because when death is near, it doesn't look like you're blessed by God anymore, nor that any miracle is coming. But you are blessed, not because you can count on experiencing a miraculous reprieve from death and more years of life, but because Jesus has died for you. Jesus only is your Savior. You're saved by him, by his death and his resurrection. You're not even saved by his many miracles. What I mean is that it's a great comfort to see him making the blind see and the deaf hear, because it demonstrates his power, but believing that he made a blind man see does not save you. You're saved because he lived for you, died for your sin, and rose again on the third day. You're saved by Jesus only. You're saved by Jesus only, which sounds very narrow-minded to so many, but here is great comfort as to why this is such good news. Jesus is enough. His death is sufficient to pay for all sin, all of yours and all of the world's. Salvation is found in him for all because he died for all, and he makes himself and his salvation known to all by his word. Remember what the Father commanded about his beloved Son. Listen to him. You don't have to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration and witness the wonder to be saved, because the Holy Spirit works to bring you faith and grace in his word. You are saved by Jesus only. That's what the word proclaims. You're saved by Jesus only, the Son of God, who submitted to the cross for your salvation and even now rejoices to visit you in, with, and under bread and wine. Jesus only is your Savior, and that is good, because Jesus is all you need. For his sake, and for his sake only, you have the free gift of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.